Our first lesson today comes from Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 through 17. Joshua was the spiritual leader of the church at that time and had earned the admiration of everyone with him, and he led them. The book is probably appropriately called Joshua because the Hebrew name for Joshua means salvation. So let us listen to Joshua's writing. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the edge of the waters of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Joshua then said to the Israelites, "Draw near and hear the words of your Lord, of the Lord your God." Joshua said, By this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all God is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all earth, rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. When people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes from 1 Thessalonians chapters 9 through 13. This is Paul's letter to the church, is his writing to the church. And Paul's labors of a spiritual parent to the fledgling church have been richly rewarded, and his affection is visible all the time. Listen to the words now of 1 Thessalonians. "You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We work night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses to God also how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was towards you, believers. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you receive the word of God that you heard from us, you accept it not as human word, but what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they preach, what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogue and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Now you are to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servants. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This past Wednesday was All Saints Day, the event in our church calendar when we remember those Christian saints who have gone on before us to their eternal reward. Now, last Sunday, we remembered All Saints Day by lighting candles for those of our church members who went on to be with the Lord over the past 12 months. And then we had time for everyone to call out names of people that were important to them. As I looked at the lectionary readings for this week, I couldn't help but think of All Saints Day, because all three passages speak about spiritual leaders and how they have influenced us. And so I wanted to, this morning, briefly share what I see in these three passages and then go on and share the stories of a couple of folks who have been an influence in my life. But we began with the Joshua passage, where God is passing the mantle of leadership from Moses to Joshua. And this is done in a very dramatic way, where they get to the Jordan River ready to cross over into the Promised Land. And when the priests step in there, the waters are divided. Very much like what happened when the children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, left Egypt when they got to the Red Sea. The waters divided. They crossed through on dry land. And so, too, they passed through the Jordan on dry land. And Joshua led them in battle as they conquered the land and took possession of it. And throughout his life, he was a strong follower of Jesus, an example of faith. Now, if he's an example of great leadership, Jesus goes on to tell us poor examples of leadership. When he talked about the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, well, they're seated in Moses' seat. They're in a position of authority. So listen to what they say, but don't do as they say. For they will put heavy burden on you, and they will not lift a finger to help you. And they're in it just for the show. All they want is people's attention. They want to be respected. They want to be thought highly of. And they want to be in the seats of power. And they want to be in the seats where they get recognized. And they want to be called by fancy titles. You're not to be like these folks. And Jesus says what good leaders are. They're the ones who are humble. They are the ones who are servants. These are the good leaders. And then Paul lives that out. We read about that in his letter to the Thessalonians, that Paul and his companions, when they came to that city, they were model citizens of what it meant to be Christians and follow God, and they weren't a burden on the people, but they were with them, and they were pure, and they were upstanding, uplifting, and upright, and then also they were blameless. And because of their example, the people were willing to listen to their message, and they became Christians. The influence of Joshua and Paul, or it should be inspirations for us. And I want to share a couple of stories of people that have influenced me. As I thought about it, there are numerous people that have influenced my spiritual life. And I've shared several of them with you in the past. And the two I want to lift up today are both authors. And they're what they've written has touched me. And so I want to share some about them. I've never met either of them. In fact, one of them died. The first one I'm going to talk about died when I was just a teenager. But his name was Clarence Jordan. And he grew up in South Georgia, born in the early 20th century. And he attended the University of Georgia, where he got an agricultural degree. And then he went to seminary and got a PhD in New Testament Greek, kind of a weird combination. But he, having grown up in the South, had seen the segregation that was there, had witnessed the Jim Crow laws that kept the blacks down, and he did not believe that's what God wanted. And so he and some other folks started a Christian community called Koinonia Farm. The word koinonia means fellowship, it means community. And it was a racially mixed community, started in the early 1940s, before the Civil Rights Movement even began. And at first things went well. But then, when the Civil Rights Movement started, trouble began. There were bomb threats. There were shots that were fired into the houses of the people living on the farm. The people in the markets would not sell them the things they needed, like seed and fertilizer. And then when the harvest came, they wouldn't buy their produce. And they were in financial crisis and wondering how they were going to make it. And then two things brought relief to that. One is they started selling their produce through catalogs. And people would buy it in other parts of the country. They would be able to ship it off. And then the second thing is he put his New Testament Greek to work, and he began translating the New Testament into this weird, crazy, wacky translation. The Cotton Patch New Testament. And in this, he made the setting of Jesus in modern times, or modern at the time, the 1950s, in Georgia, South Georgia. Jesus was born up in the north part of the state in Gainesville, Georgia. He grew up in Valdosta, Georgia, and he was lynched in Atlanta, Georgia. And when you read his translations, you get a better idea of what the context was in ancient Israel at the time of Jesus. In the Cotton Patch Gospels, the Jews are the white people, and the Gentiles and the Samaritans are the black people. And you get that idea of Jesus breaking down the barriers that separate us. And I remember these translations coming out when I was a teenager, but that wasn't the real influence he had on me. That came much later, after he died. I went to seminary in the Chicago area, a rich suburb of Chicago. And after 2 years there, I did a year-long internship where I took classes in the city, and I lived in a predominantly African-American community, serving at a predominantly African-American church. And that was a wonderful experience. It was a hard experience for me, but a wonderful experience. But then when I went back to my seminary, I went through a real culture shock. I had gone from being, for a whole year, being a minority for the first time in my life. I lived in substandard housing and couldn't get help from my landlord. I lived in a community that was ignored by the city in one of the harshest winters in Chicago history. And now I'm back at this very, very predominantly white seminary located in a very rich suburb. And I'm having a hard time adjusting. And so a friend of mine lent me a book titled So Long, Sweet Jesus, written by Bill Milliken. And he was a parachurch worker in the inner city, And he too was struggling with his faith and how we live this out. Going through very similar struggles I was now having back in seminary. And he went on a retreat where Clarence Jordan was at and where he spoke. And Clarence talked to them about this radical Jesus, not this meek and mild Jesus, not this sweet Jesus that wouldn't hurt a fly, but he talked about this radical Jesus that was outspoken, who was emotional, who was at times even angry, and had a radical message of loving and caring for one another, of accepting all, that these were the values of the kingdom of God. And as I read about what Jordan had said at this retreat, it started to resonate with me. And then I came across other people that I respected who had also had similar experience with Clarence. And so I started to read all the books I could get that he had written and books that were written about him. And it really touched my life. And he had an impact that has impacted the world. You may not have heard of Koinonia Farm, but you've heard of something that came out of that farm, and that is Habitat for Humanity. Millard Fuller, who started Habitat, was one of the residents at Koinonia Farm. The second person I want to mention is Philip Yancey. Philip also grew up in Georgia. I have this Georgia tie with these two people. He's a little bit older than I am. And he grew up in a very fundamentalist, legalistic, and even racist church. And then he went to a college, Christian college, that was equally fundamentalist, legalistic, and racist. And if I told you the name of it, you would recognize the name. He struggled there. I don't know that he necessarily used this passage we read in the Gospels to describe the professors and administration as do as they say, not as they teach or as they do. But that would, I think, describe them, and he would probably describe them that way. He struggled there, but somehow graduated, and he moved to Chicago. He was in Chicago the same time I was. And he considered himself a Christian journalist, not a theologian, not a pastor. He wasn't never been a pastor. But he would seek to understand how God was working in the world and how the Christian message resonated with that. Probably his most famous book is Where is God When It Hurts? Where he tried to deal with how do we find God in the midst of tragedy, whether it be a natural disaster or an illness or death or terrorist act or whatever. How do we find God in the midst of difficult things that are going on around us? But that's not the one I really want to talk about. There were two other books he wrote that had a significant impact on me. And the first one was The Jesus I Never Knew. And Philip was in a church in Chicago, one that I was very familiar with. One of the professors of my urban training program was the pastor of that church. And we actually met in that church several times. But he did a Sunday school class there where he would show clips out of movies about Jesus. And then they would talk about it. How was Jesus presented? And so often it was that Jesus I described a little earlier, the meek and mild, the gentle, the sweet, the one that wouldn't hurt anything. And they talked about it. They read the Gospels and they say, are the two jiving? You know, are they in agreement? And his conclusion was that many of these movies didn't portray Jesus as he really was. That he was this radical that was about to change the world. And he talks about how Jesus, with his message, with his healings, with his miracles, with his death and his resurrection, brought about change in the world that we live in today. And it was a very influential book for me in just trying to see Jesus in a new light as I was involved in inner city ministry at that time. And Jesus had a message for that community. Jesus has a message for me. And then the second book that he wrote that touched me greatly was What's So Amazing About Grace? And here he talks about just how incredible God's grace is. The power it has to transform our lives. The ability it has to move us out of this legalism that so many of us live in. And where he came from, and it freed him from that legalism he had grown up in, and for me, it also freed up the legalism that I had, and it helped make me a preacher of grace, which I believe that I am. I believe so strongly in grace, and this book was a big influence in helping me better understand grace. So these are two people that have touched me, two of many. I want you to be thinking, who are those people who touched you spiritually? Who are those ones that have influenced your spiritual life? Was it an author or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a neighbor or a parent or a friend or a spouse or even a child? Not quite yet. We're about to have music. And we're going to be quiet. And we're not going to call out any names or anything like we did last week. I just want you to think about it. Who are these people? And thank God for them. And then I want to encourage you to do something. I'll give you homework. You love homework. I want you to share those people with someone else. Share who those people were and how they influenced you. Take somebody and share that with them today or tomorrow. So, we're going to listen now and think and reflect on those who've touched us. So, go ahead, Rick. Oh God, we thank you for those who have helped shape our lives, our spiritual lives, who have taught us the Bible, the things, the truths out of the Bible, who have been an example for us in how we should live the Christian faith. And we thank you for them and pray that we might be ones that are carrying that mantle of leadership now, spiritual leadership, that we will be sharing with others how they might also experience spiritual growth and how they might live out their faith. So thank you for this time and these people that we've brought to our remembrance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.